Praise the Lord for that, the blood of Christ. Turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning as we finish up our series, A Church That Makes a Difference. And I was looking, this is 14 messages in 5 chapters. That's not too bad. And it's been 3.5 months since we started this series, and I think the Lord has used it. I know that I've enjoyed studying this first century church. This church actually really did make a difference, and Paul took note of it and said, man, I don't even have to tell anybody about Christ. You've gone everywhere and already done that. And we learn of different things and scenarios and church life. And, you know, a lot of people in the 21st century, it's like, well, what's the big deal? You know, I can go out and I can worship God in the bushes. And that's true, you can. And I can worship God in the trees and I don't have to leave my living room. And you can, but it's not the same. It's just not the same because God ordained the local church and He has designed it so that both the institution of government and the institution of the home should filter through the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, because of that. Now, I will make this statement and then we'll move on. Because there has not been a proper filtering of those two institutions through what is the pillar and the ground of truth, the Supreme Court this week got it wrong. We just need to make sure that we're okay. Everybody okay? The pillar and the ground of truth is the house of God. The Bible calls it the local New Testament church. When we deviate from the truth, we deviate altogether. And they got it all wrong. So I want to encourage you, if you're of the mindset, write your senator, those three that we so love here in California, and write your House representative and say, hey, listen, I just want you to know, they may have got it wrong. I hope you don't get it wrong. And then tell your friends and neighbors that they need to get back to the house of God. That's my platform for today, all right? So I'll just hush and get back into the preaching. But they did get it wrong. They did. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. I'm thankful I have a wife. Because I have a wife, God gave us children naturally, and I praise the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord that He has given us a local church wherever we've been, whether we were in the military or when I surrendered to go to the ministry. Regardless, He's always planted us in a church. And He's given us pastors that preach to us the truth. And God's given us pastors who taught us how to look into the Word of God to see if these things were so. And because of that, my family, at least to this day, has a very strong conviction about the Word of God. I hope that you will have one. I hope that if you do not have one, you'll get one. Because otherwise, just watch this, if we're not rooted in the Word of God, we cannot grow up in the Word of God. Our roots need to be down, and we need to be rooted in a place like Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back, and we hope that you'll consider our church to be your church home. We certainly appreciate you being here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. I can't read starting 17 without reading 16 because I'm just so happy about it. Verse 16 says, rejoice. What's the next word?
Evermore.
Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, and we're thankful today that we have it. I'm thankful that it is infallible, inspired, and preserved for us right here in the book that we read out of. And I pray that today, as we open it, as we preach from it, that you'd give us guidance and direction by thy Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear today what so carefully the Spirit has to say to this church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to act on those words. Father, I yield myself to you as a vessel, and I need to be cleaned this morning. I pray that you'd not just cleanse me, but Lord, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could have the filling of thy Holy Spirit, that you would simply preach through me as your mouthpiece, your message, that your people would be encouraged and helped, Lord, that perhaps somebody would be saved. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work or that would be an offense to these dear people that have come to church today, but rather help me to be obedient. Lord, help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be lifted up. Father, we're sure thankful that you're long-suffering with us. We're thankful that you've led us to this place we call Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray as a church family, Lord, today that we would consider our worship and that you would be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Worship is perhaps one of the most important activities of a local church family because ministry must flow out of worship. I'll say that again. Our ministry as our activity, those things that we do to make a difference, must flow out of our worship. Otherwise, it simply becomes busy activity without power or without heart. There may be results, but they will not glorify God or they will not really last. Now, many church services, unfortunately, lack an emphasis on true worship and are more like religious entertainment centers catering to the appetites of the congregation. We, the Bible says, are God's husbandry, that he has birthed, that he grooms to produce the fruit. But not just to produce that it would wither, rather that it would produce fruit that remains. Consider the Lord Jesus' words in John chapter 15 as he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit." Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, I would submit to you this morning that if our fruit is to remain, if our fruit is to multiply, then our time of gathering together as a church family must be effective, and it must be genuine. Here in his conclusion to these Christians at the Church of Thessalonica, Paul is encouraging these folks to continue to make a difference. And he knows that if they will maintain a sincere atmosphere of worship within the church, within the congregation, then they will continue to make a faithful difference without the congregation. Now, one of the designated purposes of the local New Testament church is for public worship. Worship could be defined as to pay divine honors to God. To reverence with supreme respect. I like this one. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. When I hear songs like "Come Just As You Are," when I hear songs like "As the Deer Panteth for the Water," it makes my soul yearn to humble myself before God. Now, each week, the people of God gather together to worship the Lord so that we can effectively go into the world to represent Him. Let me ask you a question. How was your representation? When you went to work this last week, how did you represent him? When you were speaking to your relative or to your spouse, how did you represent him? Here's why I ask the question. You will always be able to trace your steps outside of the church back to your heart while you were inside the church. You will always be able to trace your steps outside the church while you're working, while you're at home, while you're engaged with a fellow employee or perhaps with your employer, you will always be able to trace all that happens back to your heart while you were inside the church during church time. Now, here in our text, Paul identifies, I believe, several necessary elements that are all tied to the worship of the church. And I'd like you to take your outlines this morning with me. And I want you to notice, first of all, the element of effectual prayer. The element of effectual prayer. It goes without saying, but Paul says prayer should go without ceasing. And he says it in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, prayer was most important, if you notice in Scripture, if you're a student of the Bible, to the early church, as the Bible gives, first of all, great honor to prayer. And it rehearses it over and over. The Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, after his ascent, the Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." About 120 of them met and tarried as God said to meet. The Bible says they met with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then in a few verses in chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Ghost came down upon them and 3,000 people, because of their preaching and their praying, got saved. And then a little while longer, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, you find, I think, in your notes, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." What is that? That's prayer. And that's an example of prayer without ceasing. It was a high and holy experience when the church united in prayer in the first century. Today, however, unfortunately, we call on someone to lead in public prayer, and we have no idea whether that believer is even in fellowship with God or not. We simply ask someone to pray, and we have no assurances that they're actually walking in the light as he is in the light. We have no assurances that his fellowship is truly with God, and that the blood of Christ is actually cleansing him from his sin. In some churches, you have people who dominate prayer meetings. They like to talk about themselves. They like to draw attention to themselves, rather than simply mentioning the prayer request and by faith knowing what God can do. They capitalize by talking out, and they want to mention prayer requests over and over, or they're drawn out. Why? Because they really don't want to pray. They just want attention. And God says, no, that's not real prayer that honors me. And so what I want is honoring prayer. The effectual, united prayer of God's people is so needed in the church today. In fact, Ian Bounds said, "Prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid." And if there's anything that this ministry needs, if we're going to make a difference, if God's going to make a difference in our life, it's prayer, and it's prayer without ceasing. We see the honor of prayer. Secondly, the Bible teaches us here in verse 17 about the habit of prayer. You see, praying without ceasing does not mean that we have to always walk around mumbling prayer. It doesn't mean that we always have to be walking around and saying something all the time. The word means constantly recurring, not constantly occurring. See, there's a difference. It's a habitual. In other words, I don't know if somebody may have an old phone. Do you remember the old rotary phones? Where you actually had to push your finger on the number and go all the way around if you had a 9 or an 8. And then you had to wait for it to come back, and a 0, you had to go all the way around. Didn't you hate those things sometimes if you had to do a 0 and you got all the way around and you were thinking about the next number, your number came off and you were like, and you hung up the phone and you had to start all over? I hate those things. Rotary phones. You remember what used to happen, and I think it still does today, I don't know, if you leave the phone off the hook, that annoying noise? My mom had like radar ears. She could be at the other end of an 1,800 square foot house and go, "Phone's off the hook." Remember that? Just constantly, you're like, phone's off the hook, where's the phone? And then you go, and if it wasn't a wall phone, remember when they first came out with the portable phones? It was over with. That's like the remote control. It got washed away with the other sock that never appears in the laundry basket. You just never know where it is. And you just have to, and you have to listen wherever it is. Now look, the fact of the matter is, that's the idea. We should always have the phone off the hook with God. And by the way, God's not going to hang up on the other end. He is always, always listening to the prayers of his people. That's the idea. It's not that it would be constantly occurring, but that prayer would be constantly recurring, that we would have prayer always as much a part of our lives as the existence of breathing and seeing in our life, that we would be ready to pray, that we would always have a prayer in need ready. Do you pray about everything or just some things? Because the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Matthew Henry said, "The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but listen, that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season." I wonder what's occurring in your life that is hindering your prayer. I wonder what's keeping you from forming that habit of prayer. Listen, the fact of the matter is, we need to have a time, and we need to protect that time. We need to make sure that God knows when we pick up the phone, it's a habit, that it's not just out of emergency. Jesus said it this way. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Some people just give up. And maybe it's because they actually think that God is not loving. Maybe they think it's because God is really not that good. I doubt that. Maybe they just give up because they don't like it anymore. Maybe it's too inconvenient. There's so many other things to do, they don't want to settle down in order to be. A church that is going to make a difference is a church that is praying together. And we must never, ever be too busy to pray, but rather instead devote or set aside a time to pray, not only in the church, but also at home. I hope that you don't wait to pray until you come to church. I hope that you have a regular habit of prayer. Paul said to the church at Colossae, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, which teaches us not only the element of effectual prayer, but secondly, it leads us to the next point, and that is the element of expected praise. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Secondly, he says, in everything give thanks. Can we read that together out loud? Ready? In everything, let's say it one more time. Ready? In everything. And he tells us why. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I'm reminded that the Bible tells us, oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. The psalmist wrote, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. In fact, we know that it is actually, according to Scripture, a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. What most people don't understand is that thanksgiving is a vital element of worship. Thanksgiving is actually giving praise. Letter A, thanksgiving is an expression of praise. You see, as we grow in our application of the Word of God, as we actually take the truth and we apply it to our life and we actually work out that which God is working in, as we grow, then we must also grow in our expression of praise. Why? Because the two go together. Notice in your notes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the application part. Now watch the next part that goes together. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, some people think it's just me. I don't think it's just me. I always have a song on my heart. I'm always singing. I'm always whistling. Why? Because I want to be noticed? No, because I just have a song. He hath given me a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Now, I'm just advocating the fact, as Paul is advocating the fact, that there was always, 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 always something to be thankful for. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. And that thanksgiving is actually an expression of praise. I will praise the name of God, the Bible says, with a song and will magnify him, listen, with thanksgiving. I read an interesting article about a man by the name of Paul Brand, was a brilliant medical doctor. He was born in 1914 and he lived until 2003. He did pioneering work in the treatment of leprosy. He had many notable awards. He received the Albert Lasker Award. He was made a commander of the order in the British Empire by the Queen herself. Served as the only Westerner on Mahatma Gandhi in the Mahatma Gandhi Foundation, and had medical procedures even named after him. Brand grew up in India. His parents were missionaries there. At the age of 9 years old, he was sent to a boarding school in England. 5 years later, while 14 years old, he received a telegram informing him that his father had died of Blackwater fever. Now, Brand cherished fond memories of his father, a man who had a great love for people and a great love for the natural world around him. A short time after he received the news of his father's passing, Paul received a letter from his father. It had been posted prior to his father's death, but took some time to get to Brand because it had traveled by ship. Its words impacted this man deeply, and in it, Paul's father describes the hills around their home, and then he described very carefully the setting around his home. He ended it with these words, and I quote, God means us to delight in his world. It isn't necessary to know botany or zoology or biology in order to enjoy the manifold life of nature. He said, just observe and remember and then compare and be always looking to God, he said, with thankfulness and worship for having placed you in such a delightful corner of the universe as this planet Earth. Did you hear what he said? He said, with thankfulness and worship. Well, what was that spawned from? Just looking around. The last couple of nights, we've had some amazing sunsets. Last night was good. The night before last on Friday night was simply amazing. The light clouds were over the top of the over the top of San Jose, and as the sun was setting, it cast this pinkness. I'm not a big fan of pink, but when it's in the air and God does it, I like it. All over the clouds, and we pulled over just to look at it. I said, Braden, God painted that for you. You know what I'm trying to teach him? I'm trying to teach him that God does some amazing things. And I think we just need to stop and look around sometimes. We need to stop and look around, not just at the creation, but at other creatures. The people that he's put in our life, our families, and the church that we live in, and the friends that God's given to us, and the way that he's provided, and be thankful. Why? Because thanksgiving is an expression of our praise. In fact, the Bible says, let her be, thanksgiving is a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, I believe you have it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's important that we praise God, not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the sacrifice of our praise. And the Bible says we're to offer it continually. Did you know that if a local church then is going to continue to grow in grace, then what, if this church is going to do that, what we need to do is we need to be careful to learn new songs so that we can have our praise effective. Because here's why. If we don't continue to grow, and if we don't open our hearts and our heads, they don't keep pace with each other, then our worship becomes, listen, either juvenile or hypocritical. We could sing the songs of, unfortunately, we have in our mindset, Jesus loves me, this I know, is somehow reserved for 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds, but when you're adult, you don't need to sing about Jesus' love. That's false. We can be juvenile because, well, we know it and it doesn't mean that thing, doesn't mean that much, or it can be hypocritical. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. As the deer panteth for the water, I'm a hypocrite to him. You see what I'm saying? If we just continue to sing the, and by the way, I'm for the hymns, so we're going to sing hymns till Jesus comes, because I think they're ordained of God and they're full of doctrine. But if they become rote, we become the biggest hypocrites while we're singing. That's the reality. Why? Because our ministry outside the church begins in the worship within the church. Man, when you come to church, I hope that your heart is right there with every word of the song. And for the most part, today as I looked over the crowd, I saw people actually believing that Jesus Christ is alive. When we sung the verse, Cindy, by the way, it's good to have Miss Welchman home. Welchman home. Cindy home. About the newborn baby, I thought of her new grandbaby. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. And think about the future, because it's in the hands of God, because he lives. That baby can face tomorrow. For the most part, I saw people who actually were taking note of that. For the most part, there were people who were genuinely appreciative and thankful that they're a part of the family of God. By the way, if you're not 100% sure, if you died today, that you'd be in heaven, it's not too late. You can be a part of the family of God. All you need to do is come to Jesus Christ, and today we can help you with that. I saw lots of people singing, as the deer panteth for the water. I wonder, and I Jesus said, don't judge, so I'm not going to judge, but I wonder how many of us were actually thirsty enough this week to go and drink. Like the deer panteth for the water, I wonder if we actually make our days without a difference because our worship has not made a difference in our heart. The fact of the matter is, Paul says there's an element of effectual prayer, and I don't want you to forget about it. It's the prayer that reoccurs. Then he says there's an element of expected praise. God is worthy of our praise, and it says, by the way, it's the will of God. It's expected. He's deserving, but it's expected. Thirdly, he mentions the element of expedient preaching. Now, you knew I was going to say it. Somebody said, oh, look, peace. I bet that one's preaching. Verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I want you to look at despise not prophesyings. Did you know that worship, listen very carefully, and this is sad for a lot of churches today, worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. Did you hear what I said? Worship, so-called worship, that ignores the word of the living God is not spiritual. Oh, there may be a lot of emotions, and there are plenty of places we could go to church. Someone asked me about a church up in the Tahoe area, and I said, yeah, there's a lot of churches up there. I don't know that I could recommend any of them, and it's because there's a lot of emotion, or even better yet, there's a lot of commotion. A lot of scantily dressed people drawing attention to themselves and wanting to conjure up some kind of emotion. So they sing and 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 they sing. For 45 minutes, they try to get everybody in this emotional roller coaster, and they're saying that's spiritual. And then they give a 10-minute sermonette for a preacherette, and they're all raising Christianettes. And they call that church. And they call that growing in grace. My friend, let me just say, worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. There may be emotion, there may be even commotion, but unless there is a spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit is not at work. Why? Because Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. And then He said just a little bit later, thy word is truth. Now let me say, He mentions here, first of all, then, two divine components. Two divine components. The Word of God, or the Holy Bible, and the Holy Spirit. They must be there. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. And I promise I'm going to get through this. Your roast isn't going to burn. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Two divine components. What is essential for expedient preaching? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. They go hand in hand. Why? Because one is the author of the other. Now, someone said, apart from the Word of God, we have no certain revelation from the Lord. Worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. And you know, that's what the Apostle Paul believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? That your faith, that's what's in jeopardy, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I could stand up here like any other preacher, I suppose, and I could tell a lot of stories, and I could get you involved in the emotion of an instance in my life or in the life of another, but if I don't direct you back to a spiritual truth, you will leave here with nothing to help you. You may leave here with a pocket full of Kleenex because of your tears, or you may have a lighter spirit because you laughed a lot, but friend, if I don't give you the truth, we're wasting our time. The fact of the matter is, God says, I want you to see that there's two necessary elements. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't mind if we turn a little bit, do we today? Just to prove this point here a little bit farther about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 3. Paul is concerned that the ministry not be blamed, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now follow slowly with me, and I'm going to take you through these verses. Verse 4, but in all things, notice, approving ourselves as the ministers of whom? As the ministers of whom? So he says, I want you to understand that God is directing this ministry. And we want to approve ourselves so that the ministry is not blamed. Now you can filter through all those, and I want you to pick it up in verse 6, and I want you to see by one specific way that we'll get here in a minute, how Paul says, I want to make sure that our ministry is approved by God, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Verse 7 begins, by the Word of what? Truth. And then it says, by the power of God. You see, Paul says, I want you to make sure that you understand. What we're teaching you is the Word of God. And the only way a ministry can be approved of God and approved for God is if it is a ministry that has its foundations in the Word of God. We look again at 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, and God says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And here's where the preaching comes in. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm so thankful for preaching. I'm so thankful that in my life, I have heard some of the greatest preachers that this country has ever known, and I'm so grateful, especially for the one that preached the night that I got saved. He was preaching from the Bible, and he was speaking of salvation, and he was speaking of my sin, and how my sin needed to be paid for, and how it was paid for. And I'm so thankful that he showed me that not only was it paid for, but that I could have my sins forgiven, and that Jesus was the only way, and that if I would just come just as I am without one plea, that his blood would save me. I'm so thankful for that preacher. I'm so thankful for the preacher that preached the night that God called me out of the military and into the ministry. I'm so thankful for the preacher that preached that said, listen, you need to get to Bible college and you need to get honed. I'm so grateful that the major decisions in my life were given to me by God through preaching, because that's what God ordained. The two elements in expedient preaching is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is important that we permit, then, someone said, the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God when we meet to worship. It's important that we allow that to happen. Notice what it says. It says, I'm not in the right place. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what it says. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. The word despise there means don't reject it. Prophesying there is preaching. Don't reject it. Don't scorn. In fact, notice what it says in the next verse. Hold fast to that which is good. So when a preacher's preaching and that hoe gets a little close to your row, don't despise it. Don't think, man, who does he think he's meddling? No, he's preaching. That's what he's doing. And the Holy Spirit of God has taken that truth and he's just doing this. Are you listening? Are you listening? Paul didn't listen for a long time. He was getting pricked and pricked and pricked. Finally, the Lord Jesus said, why are you kicking against the pricks? You see, it says, despise not. Then notice what it says, hold fast. You know what the word hold fast is? It's in direct contrast to that which is despised. It means to retain it. It means to hold it down. It means to hold it down until you get it. It literally means to possess it. In one sense, it means to bring the ship to shore. I like that. It means to take the truth and get it all the way to where God is trying to get it to safe harbor. Why? So that you can take it back out again. So that you could take that truth and become what God wants you to be. You see, God says, look, don't despise the preaching, especially since it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's nagging at you about your salvation. So don't despise it if he's nagging at you about your home life. Don't despise the Holy Spirit when he's preaching at you through the Word of God, though it may be foolishness to some. For us that's just saved, it's the power of God. Don't despise it. Hold it down, tie it down, make sure that you get it. Then he gives us two discerning commands. The Bible says here, quench not the Spirit, in verse 19, in verse 21, prove all things. Now, when Christians met in the first century, they did not have the Bible as we do today. And you certainly should know that. When I preach the truth, I speak the truth according to the context. I speak the truth as it is immediately, that is through the scripture. I'm just a mouthpiece. But those in the first century, as Paul and Peter, who were endowed with the gift of prophecy, hence despise not prophesying, before they had the word of God, they spoke the truth immediately. In other words, they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God and they spoke the truth. Now, if this was a meeting and we had not the Word of God and nobody had a copy of the Word of God and I was a first century apostle as Paul and I was standing in your presence, or perhaps not the Apostle Paul, perhaps I was just the preacher ordained, and I was given the gift of prophecy by the Holy Spirit of God as I preached that Word and I said, this is the Word of God, then I was supposed to be accepted. But now here's the thing. He says, look, don't despise it, but make sure that what they're saying is truth. Now watch. Without a copy of the Word of God, there was great danger, because Satan himself can present himself as an angel of light. Anybody could blow into a church and say, have you ever heard this in a church? I have a word from the Lord. And they stand up and, according to them, stop prophesying. Now look, I have no problems if people want to say something as long as it's from the Bible. Okay? So they had a great danger. So Satan could be the instrument of light, but even the carnal nature of man could preach and claim he had the word of the Lord. Well, I like this popularity. I like the fact that people are listening to me, and I could conjure up some stuff that's similar enough to the truth. I could form my own religion, and I could have the name of Jesus, and I could even have him on a cross, and I could have communion, and I could say some other things. I can put some saints on the wall, and I could put Mary over here in a thing, and I could get rid of the baptistry, and I could put a little bowl over here, and I could put some water in the back and have some holy water. I could even tell people there's a place called purgatory, which is kind of a layover place until they pay or pray their way out. You see what I'm saying? Paul says, no, no, first of all, don't quench the Spirit, because that's an element of preaching. And then it says, prove all things. Now, Paul's admonition then was to prove. It means to test them against what you know is the truth from God. That's what he's saying. You remember the church at Galatia? If any man or even an angel come and preach contrary to the words that I have preached, let him be anathema. The word means let him die and go to hell. Let him be accursed. Why? Because he's not preaching the truth. Paul was the manifest word of God as he preached. He was given the words by God to preach, and that's what we have. He was preaching with that kind of authority. Now, all of those prophets are dead. The apostles are dead. The sign gifts are all dead. Why? Because we have that which is perfect. God says, what I don't want you to do is listen to anything and everything. I want you to be established in the Word of God and prove all things. There was a group of people called the Bereans. The Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, listen, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bereans were not skeptics, they were just provers. They were going to take the Word of God and they were going to weigh it. Listen, this is what he's saying, but this is what he said before. This is what the other one said. Let's see if they all line up before we understand and agree upon something. Did you know that this church for years, in fact, if you got the Baptist Voice this year, for 50 years, there have been a people that have met under the Baptist name, and this is the third generation of it. For 50 years, the Bible has been preached. And the gospel hasn't changed one time. Did you know that? For 50 years, at least for the 14 years that I've been here and the 10 years as the pastor that I've been here, I've encouraged you to go home and open the Bible. I want you to go home and open the Bible. I think it's necessary for you to go home and open the Bible. You say, that's it? You want me to open it? No, I want you to read it. Read it. Why? Because I want you to make sure that what I'm saying comes from it. That's why I always like to include statements like the Bible says, or the Word of God says, or Jesus said. Why? Because I don't want you leaving here saying Kyle said. I would rather you leave here and say that was a Bible truth, and that was for me. That's what I would rather you. Why? Because the Bible says it. He's saying this to a red-hot church. Look, prove all things. Weigh it to be so. Then he speaks to your response to the Holy Spirit at work in your heart during the preaching. Don't despise them. Retain it all in. But don't quench the Spirit. Look what he says. Quench not the Spirit. Can we read that out loud? Ready? Quench not. He says, listen, when the Holy Spirit of God is working in you, don't quench him. Paul uses the word quench, and Paul pictures the Spirit of God as a fire, and so he is. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. See, fire speaks of purity. Fire speaks of power. It speaks of light. And God purifies us so that we will put away sin. That fire that he stirs up in somebody that's lost, and they know, as I knew, I was lost, and without coming to Jesus, I was going to burn in hell. That fire that was started, if I would have quenched it, I wouldn't be here today. By the way, if you'd have quenched it, you wouldn't be here today. But that same fire, listen, needs to be stirred up. You see, he said, when the Holy Spirit of God comes down your aisle and stands right next to you and begins to talk to you about your life and wants to make sure that your life is doing right, when he comes and he's getting in Gibson's business right here, he's saying, look, don't pour sand on it. Don't start thinking about everything else in your life. Let God work. He's working. That's the burning inside. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. Give it some more fuel. God, you can have more. I don't want to quench that in my life. Why? Because if that fire quenches, then I can't be consumed. I put it out, and God says, no, no, no. I want you to be on fire. Last Sunday night, we preached the message of men on fire. And unfortunately, perhaps there are some who are on fire, and the fire's out already. You know, there's a young man in the Bible by the name of Timothy, who was once on fire and was saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul had to say to a discouraged, lowly young preacher, stir up the gift that is in thee by the laying on of my hands. Why? The fire was going out. One thing about Men and Boys Camp Out that our men know is that I don't like a wimpy fire. And I want the fire to be stirred. I want the coals to be red hot. And I would that every heart in this place were like those coals. And if I can't stir you, and if the Holy Spirit can't stir you, if the Holy Spirit can't stir you, nobody can. But in reality, you can stir yourself. He said to Timothy, stir it up, Timothy. It means provoke those things. It means to keep them alive. Stir the fire again. Get some oxygen in there. John Wesley said, get on fire and people come watch you burn. Remember when your children used to think, wow, Dad's really on fire. Wow, Mom's really on fire. Remember when they came home from teen camp and they were really on fire? What happened to that fire? Maybe you're here today and that flame's well nigh gone close to out. Oh, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that that fire's gone out. You've quenched it by living and working in sin. I'm just saying, Paul said to this church, warning, don't despise the preaching, but prove it. The two elements that are necessary are the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Word of God. And when those are at work, whatever you do, if God's speaking to you, don't tell him hush. Don't stifle it. Let it burn. Quench not the Spirit of God, the element of expedient preaching. Lastly, then, he mentions the element of an established practice. You see, when worship begins to dictate ministry, ministry really happens. And real ministry is about people, not performance. It's not about performance. It's about people. And he mentions here in verse 22 and 23, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Then he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren, his favorite word for the church. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, the purpose of worship is that we might become more like Christ. He talks about abstaining from all appearance of evil. He talks about the sanctification process. And the idea is that we would become more like Christ, both in character and conduct. One of the greatest definitions of worship I ever read came by a man named William Temple, and he said this: for to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. He said to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. You know what all that is? That's sanctify you wholly. Sanctify means to set apart solely for God's use. That's what it's all about. Why do we meet here? So that God could continue the sanctification process. How did he start that? By the Holy Spirit of God. What did he use? The incorruptible and infallible seed of the Word of God, the Bible says. For you are born out of the incorruptible Word of God. So then as we meet together and as the Word of God is preached, what is happening? He's sanctifying us wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. He wants our soul, our body, our spirit, all of it, every area of our life to be different. And then it comes out. Paul emphasized then balance in the Christian life, the negative and the positive. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you. You see, if we get out of balance, we get a hateful ministry. It's all about the abstaining from evil. There's a witch in every closet, and I understand that we have an ungodly world, but if we don't balance it, we could be in trouble. So he says here, letter A, a holy exercise leads to a holy existence. When we are thinking about the evil that lurks about us and the enemy who tries to bind us by the cords of our very sin, and God begins to stir in our heart. As the Holy Spirit stirs in me through the preaching, then I exercise my will to live a godly life. The process of sanctifying my life, then listen, is a daily dealing with my sin and a growth in holiness. For you, it's no different. You have to daily deal with your sins. You have to daily deal with your growth and the process of God in you. This process then culminates in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. He didn't say you just know about it. He'd say, listen, if you're going to cooperate with me, the Lord Jesus Christ sanctify you wholly. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So let me ask you a question. Are you dealing daily with the sin that comes up, or only when it comes out? Because it always comes up first. God says that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where the Word of God is supposed to dwell in you richly. And yet, as she sung, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Then I'm ready to go and plead the blood when sin comes up. Why? Because I don't want it to come out. I want to abstain from all appearance of evil. Perhaps, unfortunately, it's become normal to walk like the world and your prayers be hindered. God says, no, no, then let's go back. Don't quench the Spirit today. There's a sweet Spirit in this place. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's working in your heart, whether you think you're listening or not. The Word of God is at work. Don't quench it. Holy exercise leads to a holy existence. Secondly, then, a holy encouragement leads to a holy experience. Where the Word of God is being preached, and the Spirit of God is allowed to work in hearts, you know what you find? You find people greeting one another in a special way. You find ministry and encouraging one another in the name of the Lord. Notice what it says, and we get all bent out of shape with this, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, for those of us in America, we really have no idea what this is all about. But if you're Italian, then you know exactly what this is about. Yeah. If you're Italian, if you come from the western part of Europe, even into parts of the western part of Asia, they greet one another with a kiss on each side of the face. This is not some perverted way of having church. This is not some invasion of, you know, someone else's spouse. There, it was simply an affection. And you're showing holy affection. Now look, I'm for a holy handshake. I'm for all that. And I'll hug you if you're old enough for me to hug. But the fact of the matter is, Paul's saying here, look, there's a holy affection that follows. And it's needful for encouragement. You know why? Because we all need encouragement. Everybody's listening to the same truth. Everybody has their own set of problems. Everybody has their own set of circumstances. And we're all growing at a different pace. And Paul's saying, listen, when you greet one another, greet it. Listen, it doesn't say kiss. It says a holy kiss. I want them to understand that you are there for them. I want them to see Christ in you. I want you to minister by that. I want you to encourage one another. I charge you that this be read to all of the brethren. Why? So that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with you. So that people will have a difference made. There is nothing worse than a stuffy church. I've been in big churches in my life. I remember when we were in North Carolina, we went to the Snyder Memorial Baptist Church. Some of you may know about what kind of those kind of churches look like. Big old white pillars outside. It's all ornate and red brick. You pull up and you think, great day. This must be where God lives. Looks like Solomon's temple in red brick. It's unbelievable. You go in there and there's some 1,800, 2,000 people. And they got this big old organ. And they got this huge grand piano. And they got they're all sitting there like they have assigned seats. They're all in there and they all look alike. They're all dressed in their Sunday best. A few hats sprinkled here and there. And you know what we found when we went in there? Nothing. They were dead. And then I realized why. Because the Word of God wasn't being preached. The pastor wrote a letter to everybody and said, I just want you to know, as a Southern Baptist, I no longer believe in the eternal security of the believer. He said, I'm sorry, but we can't go to this church anymore because you're not preaching the Bible. so stuffy. Oh, there's a lot of people there, and there was music, and I think I heard some singing, more like groaning. It didn't have the Holy Spirit of God at work in it. Christians need to be encouraged. They need to be motivated. They need to be lifted up so sin doesn't get in. The Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why did he say greet one another? Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Did you know why? Because if I go around and I shake everybody's hand, nobody can't be offended that I didn't shake their hand. If I just go around, if I was the Apostle Paul and I was in that church, I wanted to make sure that everybody knew that I loved them and that all my relationships were right across the board. Do you know what that promotes? Unity. It promotes encouragement. It promotes a bed for growth. Paul ends the letter to this church who is making a difference with another reminder of the preeminence of Scripture in the local church. We are, notice what it says. It says, I charge you, verse 27, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. We are to read the word personally, but we also need to hear the word preached in the fellowship of the local church. For the one experience helps balance the other one. The whole then is greater than the sum of the parts. The question is, are you a part? Are you a child of God? Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd be in the arms of Christ? For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you know that? Because many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And he shall say to them at that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Well, it's important to be born again because that's how you become a part of the family of God. But you know that you'll never pant after God like a deer panteth after the water if the fire's gone out. Maybe the fire's a little dim this morning. You need to stir it up. Are you allowing this church family to help you not be deceived by sin? Are you one of those undercover Christians or undercover member? That's even better. You remember, your name's on the roll, but you always go out the side door. I don't want to shake the preacher's hand. I don't want him to see me. Is that crazy? By the way, your kids are crazy in there. I don't want to have any contact with anybody because they may actually see that I'm not living right. Can you tell me why else you would avoid the family of God? I feel about another 30 minutes coming on. Just tell me why you won't fellowship with the brethren. Why won't you go to class activities? Why won't you pick up the phone? Why won't you be a part of what God's doing here? I'd rather be a part. I want to have God stir in my heart. I want people to know that this is my church and this is where God's called me. I don't want to be an undercover member or Christian. Don't forsake your assembly. Be a part of what God's doing here. And then guess what? You'll make a difference. That's what he's saying. Look, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Woo! Another revelation. Do you know what you have to have in order or have to be in order to have grace? Humility. When you run out, I don't want Mindy to shake my hand. She may ask me where I've been. Cindy hadn't even been here in 100 years. She may ask me where I've been. And Cindy will. Cindy loves me. If you talk bad about me, she'll beat you up. The fact of the matter is, just smack them up. The fact of the matter is, listen, we need each other. We do. God ordained it that way. A church that makes a difference together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Sorry, I've been a little long.